All right, let's assemble ourselves. Thank you. Late Sunday morning, we're studying prophecy. Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion. But on early Sunday morning, we're studying practical theology, how to live the Christian life. And we've covered marriage, and I was glad to get through that. And now we're studying doubtful things and how to handle doubtful things that you're not sure about. And I get so many calls, let me turn off my phone, and that's a joke. There we go. Alright. Yeah. Now be nice. Oh. If I hear it, I'll answer it. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this magnificent book. It covers so many different areas, so many different subjects, Father, from creation to the various creatures and creations that you have created, down, Heavenly Father, to how we live our daily lives. What a magnificent God that you care about how we live each day. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've read it to verse 10, and it says, verse 10, for if someone, and someone here is a weak believer, and we've discussed a weak believer is one that doesn't have very much of the biblical truth in him, sees you, we'll come back to that sees in a moment, you, the mature believer, and that is defined by who have knowledge. But remember, knowledge makes arrogant. So we got to be careful with knowledge. Dining, reclined dining, in an idol's temple. Then we come to a difficult understanding. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened? And you've got to play on the weak and the strengthened and all that. And be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now the problem with that last phrase is, it would be a sin to him. That's the point that is being made here. If he eats of the food sacrificed to idols, in his weak conscience, he thinks that's a sin. So he uses what you're doing as a mature believer to justify his sinful life. And remember that to him it is a sin, it's a sin. So it's a sin to him, and yet he sees you, so he feels like, okay, I can do that. And so he also sins. But what we're looking at is, will not his conscience, and we started looking at, taking a few moments to look at conscience. Now, I'm not going to get into a long study. I've done some work on the subconscious and how that's a made up thing of man, and a lot of problems with all of this kind of stuff. But let's just look at the conscience as we have it now. First of all, we spent a long time. The conscience is inside you. It is part of your soul, part of your thinking. Therefore, it is where the battle of life is placed. And what is important about the conscience is that it is learned. You feed your conscience as you grow up from your family, your environment, whatever the case might be, your school, and you start building your conscience. And on the other hand, there are things in our soul's conscience that is there by nature. So we have two concepts, learned and things that God had put in there. We studied Romans 1, 18 through 32, how God has put into our conscience his existence. And what happens with a lot of people, they just brush that out. And we finished point two. The most basic divine institution is family. It is the responsibility of the family, mother and father, to teach correct norms and standards into the conscience, respect of authority, respect for rights and properties of others. The conscience is related to everything in life. Our conscience is related to everything in life. And we all have one. It may not look like someone has a conscience, but if you say that, you're assuming that the conscience is good. No, the conscience just is, it were, is like an empty container. we put in the norms and standards. So if someone has put in horrible norms and standards, they have no norms and standards in life. And it's just so interesting watching ID, and the reason I do like it is because it's true. It's dealing with true facts, true people, and who murder and abuse family, kill their parents. And this one guy was killing his, he killed his wife and child, and then he had a contract out to kill his mom and dad. And it just wasn't good being related to him. And but it is the family's responsibility to teach these norms and standards into the conscience. And as you break down the institution of the family, you break down a good conscience. You break down a conscience that is in line with the Word of God and God's plan. And so this is where we are. Now that we come to point three this morning, we left off the end of point two, so point three. The issue with the conscience is the expectation of future ramifications of an act. A trained conscience thinks about things before he does them. And this is wrong, and this is a big battle in seminary. If you are tempted, is that a sin? And then it got to where, okay, what about in the mind? You're tempted in the mind. Is that a sin? And I'm not going to get involved in all of that because that took up a lot of nights in seminary, where seminary students have no dates or anything. So we meet in the coffee shop and argue these great theological issues. And if you're tempted, is that a sin? Well, in his conscience, you go over something. Boy, I'd like to murder this person. They're in my way. Well, I know that's not right, so I have to get rid of it. Well, have you committed a sin to even think it? I'll let y'all handle that one. But the conscience is where you factor out the future act, the results of an action. A good conscience is being aware of the results of bad action. In the case of the conscience, serves as a guide to actions in life. I can, cannot, will not, should not. It comes from the structure that you built in your own conscience. Now, point four. Very important to remember, every Christian has two births. Sometimes we forget this in our life, but every Christian has two births. By our first birth, we should be taught good norms and standards in our conscience. But whether you're taught so or not, once you're born again, we have a set of new norms and standards that are in line with the Word of God. Now, it'd be nice if your parents taught you as an unbeliever child that you had good norms and standards, respect authority and these kind of things. But when you become a born-again believer, your source is the Word of God. And I thought it was interesting. You and I put all of our life on this book. Carrie was in the Middle East, and he was running down Israel, and he said, some people believe that you let something written 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years ago be your God. I don't believe that. And just a blatant statement, I don't believe the Bible. And so this is where our society is. Fewer people are making this book their direction in life. And that's where we're headed in our society. Be that as it may, when you're born again, your new standard is the Word of God. And you have new norms and standards. Learn from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And there's another kicker. A lot of churches don't teach about the Holy Spirit, don't teach how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's all in the flesh. They're not taught by the Holy Spirit. And far too many churches today do not teach divine norms and standards. We know that. All you have to do is see how many churches think homosexuality is okay because they want to get along with everybody. Well, they just said, we don't believe the Bible. The Bible's not our standard. The Bible is our standard in some things, but in not everything. And I think that characterizes a lot of churches today. And so it's so important for parents to teach correct norms and standards. But what does that assume? That assumes they know them. It assumes they have gone to church and they know divine norms and standards. Unbelievers have been given norms and standards that line up with the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 2. We're not through with Romans in this study of the conscience. Look at Romans chapter 2. Okay. Now, y'all can't see it, but what my wife is saying, take your medicine. And so y'all excuse me. I hate this stuff, and I don't know what it is, but it is miracle. It is miraculous. I shouldn't cough more than once after taking this horrible stuff, but it's just terrible. But it works, so I'll do it. And that's what matters. It works. So, let me assure you, this is prescribed medicine. This is never, it's not something I shouldn't be drinking. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. God puts certain things in every human being's soul when they're born. Their conscience being witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And the main thing, we're not going to study the whole verse, main thing is that God has placed into our conscience at birth His existence, His creation. And as we read last week, man brushes that out of their soul. They banish this whole thinking out of their soul. And so norms and standards of the Bible, first of all, start off with being planted by God there. And then as we grow up in a family, it should be implanted by our parents. And I used to have a good friend, a lot of you know, Harlan and Joy Dotson. They had a nice big poster in their plaque in their kitchen. It said, "Honor thy father and thy mother or else." And so I thought that was pretty good. But the norms and standards are being, the good norms and standards are just being done away with in our society. And morally, and it comes from the churches first, Hollywood, schools, all these things just being brushed aside. In a corrupt, immoral society as we live in today, you cannot trust the teaching of divine norms and standards from schools, from societies, and even from many churches. The problem in 1 Corinthians 8 is the existence of a weak conscience. And that's how we all start out as believers. And as we will see, a weak conscience is a conscience that has learned society's norms and standards and has not been taught divine norms and standards. Let's look at Titus. Book of Titus. We've not looked at Titus in a long time, so you got to find it in your Bible. And if you can find 1 and 2 Timothy, you can find Titus. Titus was a young Gentile, and he was a wonderful student of Paul's, and a Gentile believer, and he got into a battle, should he be circumcised or not, and he wasn't, and they spied out to find out if he was or not. How would you like to have that job? Go find out if he's been circumcised or not. And Titus is a strong young believer. Anyway, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. That's the weak believer. but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. And that's who we're studying this morning, is a believer with a defiled conscience. But as you grow in the study of the Word of God, if you're in a Bible teaching church, biblical principles go into your conscience, erasing the bad norms and standards, setting up new norms and standards. And as you grow in the study of the Bible, you're developing a relationship between your conscience and your growth in the Word of God. As we grow in the Word of God, it influences our conscience whether we're aware of it or not. The beautiful soul is one whose conscience and norms and standards are from the eternal Word of God. For the Christian, as far as everyone is a believer, your actions are from your conscience. Weak conscience means weak norms and standards, therefore weak actions and weak understanding of the Word of God. And you corrupt so many things as far as your life is concerned. All religions, by definition, are built on weak norms and standards. And I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella. And it's a religion where man does for God that begins with a weak conscience. I've got to perform for God to love me in return, for God to bless me, for God to do for me. And when I say these kind of things, that is not giving us the right to go out and be immoral. But it means that if the point is, you're not moral so that God will bless you. You're moral as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God influencing your norms and standards. And religion, all religions, corrupt the norms and standards. They take norms and standards taught to the Muslims in the Quran, teaches a norm and standard of hatred. That's all there is to it. There are many countries around Israel in the Middle East. The children are taught the Jews are evil. The Jews are bad. The Jews must be killed. That's in their conscience. That's in their conscience. There's nothing they can do about that. And therefore, whenever they hear, let's be nice to the Jews, no. Cannot be. We cannot be nice to the Jews. We cannot coexist with the Jews. And this is heating up as far as the Middle East is concerned. Even religions under the umbrella of Christianity often are filled with norms and standards that are not in line with the Word of God. And they teach their children these things. Homosexuality is fine. Immorality is fine. Sexual promiscuity is okay. Having sex before marriage, these are fine. The churches are not dealing with these things. And therefore, this is a society we're growing up in. Morality is out of the picture. And they teach them. And on the other hand, you got other churches that teach to judge everybody else and according to your norms and standards. And we're going to see this later in our study this morning. This is so pitiful. You've got norms and standards, but you don't judge others by your norms and standards. They're for us as Christians. We're not here to turn a homosexual society into normal society, a good society. We're not here for that purpose. We're here to give them the gospel. But these principles are for us, in our souls, guiding us in our moral life. So this is the great issue that we have in dealing with life. By the way, the gospel contains so many excellent norms and standards. Freedom of choice, privacy of choice, importance of freedom, all these are part of the gospel. Let's look at 1 Timothy. We looked at Titus. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was a Jewish young boy and taught in a wonderful home and good standards. And in fact, poor Timothy was so well grounded that he got involved with the Ladies Missionary Society, and it just caused him to have a nervous wreck. And that's when Paul said, a little wine for your stomach's sake, Paul, when you're dealing with these women. And don't ever use that verse as an excuse to drink, because that's for the weak believer. Timothy was weak. He wasn't strong. He had an upset stomach. and they didn't have this kind of stuff. And so he took a little wine for his stomach's sake in dealing with all of these things. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, young Timothy, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And it's an excellent guide for any pastor teaching the Word of God. You ought to have that on your desk. It is from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that's your guide in the teaching of the Word of God. Look at 119. Keeping faith and a good conscience. But by the way, this lets you know your conscience can be corrupted even as believers. So we've got to keep it. Keeping faith, keeping a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. They didn't guard their conscience. They got involved in a sinful, immoral life. And you got to have a good conscience to guide you in life. And that good conscience is from the Word of God. Understanding the Bible correctly leads to a good conscience and not one that judges. Look at 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 9. But holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Clear means clear of evil, clear of false teaching. So you want to hold the mystery of the faith in Jesus Christ, is the mystery, and do this in a good conscience. So a good conscience is so important in our lives. And let's see how establishing biblical principle, norms, and standards is to us. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And we'll read together verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. People, you get things in so seared into your conscience. This is the best thing that describes what it is to have it seared in your conscience is the Muslim with the Quran on kill Jews and Christians. Hate them. They're the enemy. And you get this seared in. Be careful what you sear into your conscience, because it will influence you in your life. Okay, let's go to point five. Don't want to spend too much time on the conscience. Point five. Legalism. Taboos. These things develop a false and weak conscience. That's what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 8. And one of the great problems with a weak conscience is that it judges others, which leads to trying to control others. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 8:10, where he sees. This means he looks around. He's violating other people's privacy. He judges others. Be careful in doing that. One of the great problems with legalism is that it assumes that it is right before God. My legalism is right before God, and I have a right to it, and I have a right to judge others by it. Anyone who does not agree with them is wrong before God. Can you imagine a dictator who is this kind of legalistic? I mean, this would be terrible. And a lot of preachers are dictators. A lot of preachers are dictators from the pulpit. They like to tell you what you can and cannot do. I don't like to do that. I like to leave that up to your understanding. So I teach you the Word, the Holy Spirit, and then you make decisions about your own private life. Now, and one of the great problems, again, with legalism, it assumes it's right, and that's seared into their conscience. It's very difficult. Now, we're going to take a look at a weak believer. Weak believer is one who gets, first of all, a born-again believer, starts growing. There's a period where he's a weak believer. And that's okay. That's normal. But boy, where they just continue in that, and they continue in a church that caters to that, it gets seared into their conscience. It's terrible. I mean, it is really, really bad. And but the believer that has that and says, you know what, and we're going to study this in a few minutes if I don't take too long. The believer say, you know what, there's something wrong. Now there is brother so-and-so eating food with his family in the temple, idolatrous temple, and to me, that's sinning, but he's doing it okay. I got to get out of here and find out what's going on. And he doesn't sit down and use that as an excuse to sin himself. He gets out of there and waits, learns, and then says, you know what? He was right. I was wrong. And so you go through that. That's healthy. And that's a good, weak believer. Now, but if your conscience is legalism, it is often used to judge others. They develop a conscience that judges others and views self as predominant before God. You got to do what I think. You got to act and live the way I think you should live. And people are not talking about sinful things. Remember that. I am not talking about anything sinful. I'm talking about things that are doubtful, like eating food in the temple. And then we have a long list of things that would be doubtful today. Drinking, gambling, card playing, dancing, these kind of things. These are doubtful things. And you want to be very careful with them in life. And but a legalist likes to judge others in this regard. A good conscience knows that everything is by grace through faith. Simply desires to share the truth with others and enjoy his freedom he has in Christ. But a problem arises. He has to be careful. He has to be careful not to judge others and not to be a bad influence, a stumbling block from last week, a stumbling block to a weak believer. So the mature believer has to balance a lot of things here in his life. He knows it's okay to do certain things, but he does not want to hurt a growing new believer. So he has to be careful of these things. A good conscience is used to witness to a person individually and not judge them. And therefore, a mature believer gives freedom and rights to weak believers to decide for themselves. An ideal situation, since Paul is setting up a classroom situation, it would be very good if that strong believer saw that weak believer and saw the frustration going on in him and get up and go over and talk to him and say, look, I know that this was sinful to you in your past, and but let me assure you we're not sinning, and let me explain to you some simple principles. And that would be very good. And then that weak believer would have to sit there and say, you know what, I need to get out of here and go learn. I need to get myself straightened out and so that I can handle these kind of things. The mature believer gives freedom and rights to others. He doesn't judge the weak believer and doesn't judge others. And only the Word of God does the correcting of norms and standards. Only the Holy Spirit can take a weak believer out of that weakness, out of those wrong norms and standards, and take him into the true norms and standards. When weak believers grow contrary to their own false norms and standards in their conscience, that is, they do something that is against their own weak conscience, they feel defiled and shame themselves and in sin. That's our verse. So that you understand that last part where he said that they will go in and partake of it. Then if they do that, they think they're sinning. That's what you want to remember. They think they are sinning. And so you don't want to encourage any kind of activity like that. All right, let's move on to point six. You must be careful of the norms and standards you put into your conscience, because they are directed toward God and man. So when you build, you start building your conscience, you want to realize one is toward God and toward man. It's a horizontal and vertical at the same time, toward God and man. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24. And in Acts 24, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 in Acts 24. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So you want to have your conscience clear before God and before men. Now let me just give you some ideas here. What is he talking about? Let's say the weak believer, if he goes into that temple and eats, he's in sin. Well, he doesn't have a clear conscience. He does not have a blameless conscience. To him, he's wrong. And you don't want to live that way. You want your conscience to be clear before God. And you want to be able to do that in all respects. We sometimes say in humor, okay, God, I'll be right back. Right now, I'm going to chew out this person that just cut in front of me on the highway, but I'll be right back. No, that doesn't work. That's not a clear conscience. And that may be trying to clear your conscience of what you're doing wrong, but it's not a clear conscience. We've got to be able to understand the clear conscience. So let's read this verse one more time. It's been a long time since we've read it. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. People, we're responsible for others. We're responsible for the weak believer. We're responsible for unbelievers. We are responsible. I don't like that. I'm sorry you don't like that. By virtue of being in Christ, by virtue of growing in the Word of God, that's your responsibility to the other believers and unbelievers, between God and man. Now, if we live by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will not do things that are against the law. One of the most important things we have up here, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. Let me show you something very important in Galatians 5. Something very, very important, and most people don't continue the memorization. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Phil found it, so everybody ought to found it. Okay, Galatians 5, and let's start at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, don't stop your memorization there. Look at the next phrase. Against such things there is no law. People, you walk in the power of the Spirit, you're right before God and man. There's no law against those things in man's court. So you're right before God and you're right before man in this respect. So this is a very important concept in living the Christian life. The conscience of a mature Christian is founded on grace, having that without blemish. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Told you that stuff's great. I don't know how it does it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, not fleshly norms and standards, not human viewpoint, but in grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. So before God and before man, you want to have a conscience that is founded on grace. So these two verses are very powerful. Acts 24:16, 2 Corinthians 1:12. All right, let's go to point 7. We have seen from Romans 1 that God has placed in the conscience of everyone certain basic truths about God and man. Therefore, the communication of biblical truth must appeal to a clear conscience, a blameless conscience. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. There's so much about the conscience in the Bible. I've just picked out some of the ones that are rather easily to understand in the reading. There are many that give a little more problem in the reading. But look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. People, there are so many preachers who adulterate the Word of God. I just can't even stand listening to them. I can't stand watching them. And it's just pathetic what they do with the Word of God. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this is so powerful in regard to teaching the Word of God. Is what you're teaching good conscience for everyone. Okay, let's go to point 8. A good conscience is used in the service of Christ. Serving Christ in whatever you do. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's all through the New Testament about the conscience. The conscience is mentioned in the Old Testament, but we're interested in the church age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. And people, this is not just of the pastor. This is of everyone. You serve God with a clear conscience. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of front-run Christians who like to get up in front of everybody, but at home, they're pitiful. They treat their spouse pitiful. They treat their children, their parents pitiful. But boy, do they put on a front. You'd think, man, that person is a great Christian. That person is a wonderful servant of God. No, they're not. They're hypocrites. They're liars. And how they do it in their conscience, I don't know. But look what he says. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. What I do is with a clear conscience. And people, this is in everything we do. Working on this Daniel study that we don't print out. Well, I have to put in quotes what I've taken from someone else. I don't always footnote it, but I make sure it's in quotes if I take somebody else's words. And it just, I don't have to. Nobody's ever going to read these that they wrote those things, but I know. And it's just not right. If I got it from someone, I should really footnote every reference, but I don't. But it may be just a phrase or something that they really stated so well. But people, what he's saying here is, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience in what I do, what I understand. And it's just so important that you have this clear conscience in your soul. Now, what happens is, I think the first time we looked at the conscience, let your conscience be your guide can be the worst thing in the world, because you can manipulate your own conscience. You can, well, this is okay. This is for the Lord. See, this is for the Lord. And just because I stole this money, I stole it for the Lord. And so I have a clear conscience. Why do I have a clear conscience? Because I'm doing it for the Lord. And to a lot of people, that covers their conscience. They don't think about how they got it, what they're doing with it. It's their clear conscience. You got to have a clear conscience. Where you got it, what you're doing. So, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I think one of the funniest things I saw about prayer that is so true, and I'm guilty of it, I've been guilty of it at times, so here comes Charlie Brown walking toward you. Oh, God, please take care of Charlie Brown. Charlie, I've been praying for you. You know, and he just said it. And he said, oh, Charlie, I've been praying for you. People, we got to be clear conscience in our relationship with the Lord. You can't do this kind of stuff with a clear conscience. And so this is a very important passage in that respect. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. you find 1st and 2nd Peter, just keep going toward the front and you'll come to Peter. Or Hebrews, excuse me, not Peter, Hebrews. I was turning to Peter. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, now that's his spiritual death on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleansed in his conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's our Savior, people. That's our Savior. And he had to do these things with a clear conscience. Okay, let's go to point 9. A good conscience, one filled with the Word of God, gives guidance in relationship with others. We're talking about practical theology, living the Christian life. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read from verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Not just the person that lives next door to you. Your neighbor's people in the church, people in your family. These are your neighbors. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. Now, so we have conscience. Has this been offered to idols? See, if you got to ask that, you're in the wrong track. You're in the wrong track. You need to get your conscience straightened out. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you, even if it's liver. It's just pitiful, but even if it's liver, and boy, that's tough. That is tough. Dan and I were in Africa. And you got to remember, these people don't have money. So when they fix the food for us, they put out some money. And at this one deal, they had Dan and I, everybody was eating, and they had Dan and I over here. So it's just Dan and I. And I said, Dan, do I have to eat this liver? And he says, I'm not. So I said, well, good, I'm not either. He said, they'll enjoy it. Oh, good, let's do them a favor. Let's don't eat it. And I think that's kind of maneuvering our own conscience. But verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. When I was just served to, dedicated to idols, sacrificed to idols, and, I wonder what the Catholics do with this verse. If a Gentile serves you meat on Friday, what are you supposed to do? Because it says anything, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions. Do you have any fish in there? Can't ask that. Of course, you could be like the one Catholic I know. Once a fish, now beef. Once beef, always beef. And he ate away. Just talking about their conscience sake. Verse 28. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. Do not eat it. Because it's going to offend him. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. I want to serve God with a clear conscience. I cannot sit here and eat something that I know I have a right to eat when I know it offends him. I can't do that. Got to do this with a clear conscience. So when you eat, you want to eat with a clear conscience. See? That's why I always wonder about people on diets. They'll go off their diet and they don't do it with a clear conscience. Oh, I shouldn't be eating this. Well, don't eat it then. I never say that. I should eat this. It's good ice cream, and it's a good cinnamon roll, so I'm going to eat it. That's kind of thing. But if it bothers you, then don't. It says, but if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, because that means it's something important to him, for the sake of the one who's informed you, and for your own conscience sake in serving the Lord. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. Your conscience cares about the other person. We're responsible for the other. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience, another person's conscience? So this is very important in our relationship with one another. All right, point 10 and the last point. A very good conscience is guided by the Word of God, is vital to the Lord in unfair suffering, which we may be headed for, the normal Christian in America, as they are throughout the world, and as Jews have experienced throughout their life. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for a closing, wonderful, and very important principle in dealing with our conscience and the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verses 18 and 19 and pay good attention to them. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, that he is enslaved. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see if this makes it even more clear for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When I was studying this, I thought of a young student in God's Not Dead, and he was asked to give an account of why he believes in that God is not dead. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, they are the ones who may be put to shame. So people, if we suffer unfairly, your conscience has to be, but I'm with the Lord. I have a clear conscience that what I did, I'm being accused. See, if we're accused rightly, we've sinned, we've done wrong. That's one thing. But where you're accused and slandered for what is you've done in the Lord, you don't have to worry about it. I did this in good standing and a good clear conscience. I served the Lord and was a witness of the Lord, and therefore I have that right before God. Okay, now we're back to verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. For if someone, that's a weak believer, sees you, a mature believer who have knowledge, but remember, knowledge makes arrogant, dining in an idol's temple. Now, we know we're dealing with a weak believer here. Weak believers are always nosy. See that word sees? Don't pass that by. Don't just say that's just not important. He's looking around and judging. From things like this, you can always tell a weak believer. They see, they look, and they judge. They point fingers, while a mature believer often ignores and does not talk about what he sees a weak believer or other believers doing. This is a sure sign of a mature believer who is grace-oriented and minds his own business and does not point out what others are doing. He is characterized by not judging, whereas a weak believer is characterized by seeing everything everyone does and judging it. That's a weak believer. They see, oh, look what he's eating, look what he's doing. They are busybodies. They're nosy. They're judgmental. And they express it. The mature believer may see it, let it pass. It's none of my business. Live and let live in that sense, in this situation. But you can always spot a weak believer. They like to see what everybody's doing, and they like to judge and slander what everyone else is doing. The Bible says, judge not. Okay. For if someone, we believer, sees you, the mature believer, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, not much doctrine in his conscience, and so his conscience is guided by his old norms and standards, if he is weak, what does that mean? Not much truth in his soul, be strengthened to eat the thing sacrificed to idols, which to him is a sin. So he's using you to justify his sin nature, to justify his sin action. Well, if they can do it, I can do it. So we have to be very careful in this respect. He now thinks is sin, so he eats and thinks because you're doing it. So you have become a stumbling block and a reason for their getting involved in their sin. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and try to hopefully finish 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, let's close in a word. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. We love your word, Heavenly Father. Sometimes what it teaches us embraces us. Sometimes it points out errors in our own ways. But it points us to where we should be with you and your Son. And Father, we're so thankful that we have a God who does not judge and discipline on all these things, but seeks to get us to where you would have us to be, serving you with a clear conscience. Father, we pray that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning, cause them to set into our souls, and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.